On this Pentecost Sunday, I want you to journey with me through the story of Esther, asking ourselves the question, what does it mean to live for Christ in such a time as this? I believe, as we are going to open God's Word in a moment, that we have a huge opportunity in front of us this morning, reaching out to our Muslim brothers and sisters. But I also believe there is a great fear into not only the integration into society, but for the church to engage. So I want you to journey with me, and I hope that you find it meaningful. It's been something that's been on my heart for about a year now, that I finally said, okay, you know, now's the time. Now's the time for us to engage in such a topic. So why don't we open God's Word, and then let's dig in to what I hope will be meaningful for you this morning. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and the order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then she summoned Hatchik, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So he went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which he published in Susa, to show to Esther and to explain to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence, to beg for mercy, and to plead with him for her people. Hatchik went back to report to Esther and Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But for you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, day or night. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. What do you do if a mission field drops right in front of your face? If the opportunity to reach the world of the good news falls in your lap with opportunity after opportunity after opportunity? Isn't that really what has just happened to us in Canada? 25,000 refugees have fled the Middle East and have come to Canada. It is said that there's at least another 25,000 are coming. Most have never heard the gospel before. Their understanding of Christianity is much like they would see in Hollywood movies. Their understanding of Christian nations is us coming to invade their country. What do you do? 25,000 refugees are now sitting in Canada. It is said that 950,000 people become Muslims every year, majority by birth. In the Middle East, 6.5 million people are said to have seen the Jesus video. Less than 10% have heard about Billy Graham. Marlene's already laid it out to us from Matthew 28 that you and I are called to go into the world and to share the good news of Jesus Christ, preaching and teaching and baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yet I can't help but shake, and I don't know about you, those words that come from Esther. And who knows that you have come to this royal position for such a time as this. Here's a picture coming up in a second. Refugees are fleeing the Middle East. Want to thank Greg Sinclair for a number of these photos. And have you ever thought that you and I have been born at this time in human history? You and I are in the church at this time in human history for a very specific reason. Look at the major majority of the religions you'll see on the next slide coming up. This is the major religions of the world. And notice where the majority of those who are of the Islamic faith live. Now notice the most unreached people's groups on the next slide that are coming into the world. Notice the major religions of the world again on the next slide. And notice the unreached people's groups again on the slide. I don't believe it's a coincidence that many of the people that are fleeing persecution, that are looking for freedom, that are looking to begin a new life, that come from a place that is so heavily persecuted, that come to a country of freedom where Christ can be proclaimed, that God must have a challenge for the church to go there and to share the news with many who have never heard of Jesus Christ before. And so you see the picture of people fleeing and wandering and looking. If you look at the statistics that are out there, they are actually alarming. Let's go to the next slide. These are the immigrants who are Muslim and the estimates in the time of human history. Now go to the next slide. This is the projected population by 2031. 7.3% of the population, according to a high growth standard, will be people who are Muslim. 90% of those who are Muslim are cultural Muslims. 10% are actually what we call theological Muslims, or people who know the Quran, who know what it says, who know what it believes. Most are cultural Christians. The question I ask for us this morning is, how will you and I react? Let me give you three quotes of how people are reacting from the Hamilton Spectator. Every day when I look at my newspaper, we have all these Muslims. I wonder what country I'm living in. These people want to take over the world and convert everyone to Islam. I'm not being alarmist here. What do you and I do with the good news of the gospel? In John chapter 4, Jesus goes into a village and he's not welcomed by the Samaritans. When you and I enter into the story of those who have been brought up culturally in another religion, one to whom we know very little about, we won't be welcomed at first. But God is able to be at work in the midst of that. In John chapter 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman, and she doesn't know how Jesus knows all that he does, and she ends up saying, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah." We're hearing that story happen in the lives and the story of our Muslim brothers and sisters. And here's how I think our passage from Esther chapter 4, and who knows that you have come to the royal position for such a time as this, ties in. I think there's four lessons in relationship to ministry, to Muslims as well. And that God has a plan and purpose for our lives. If I were to ask you, what is God's plan and what's God's purpose for your life and for my life, what would you say? I hope that you would say, it is to enjoy God and to know him forever. Look at that purpose in Esther's life. Here she is. She is in the king's palace because the king got rid of Queen Vashti because she refused to parade herself around. And so he goes looking for a new queen, and he has a harem, and Esther's brought into this harem, but she's also the queen. But she's the queen only in name, because whatever the king said happened. Whatever the king wanted, he got. And it had been about 30 days since she had been in the presence of the king. Now Mordecai lays out the scenario. He's saying, it's not very good that the Jews are about to be eliminated. We need you to step up to the plate. We need you to use your influence. We need you to use your position for such a time as this. The only way she would be able to save her people, to save her family, would be to step out and go into the presence of the king, who had not called her into his presence. And so she would be risking her very life. And Mordecai says, who knows, Esther? Maybe you're here for such a time as this. And we know the rest of the story, right? She goes into the presence of the king. The king welcomes her. And she's able to save her people. Why has God put you here at this time in human history? I believe it's for such a time as this. We're also given those divine moments by God to follow him in mission. Look at where people are coming from based on their religion. Again, look at the map again as to unreached people's groups. See, God, in the story of Esther, wanted Esther to stand up and to have the courage to do what he was calling her to do. And she does, and the king welcomes her, and the edict is set in place, and she is able to not only save her family, but all of the Jewish people. And when the opportunity came and they needed to defend themselves, they could now legally defend themselves. But it only happened when she had the courage to do what God wanted her to do. If you and I are to follow God in mission, if we are to do Matthew 28, if we are to walk in tandem with the Holy Spirit, if we're to do what Marlene was saying earlier about loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us, if we are to love kindness, to seek mercy, to act justly, we need to walk in tandem with the Spirit of God. And if we are to do that, we need to know a little bit about those who are coming to our country. You and I follow the Word of God. The Word of God is our primary source for all of instruction, for all of life. We believe the Bible teaches us the way to Christ. It teaches us how to live. It teaches us God's plan of salvation. Our Muslim brothers and sisters follow the Quran, which they believe are the words spoken by God. They follow a book called the Hadith, which is the teachings of and reports of what the prophet has said and done. Esther knew what she needed to do. She needed to pray and fast and act. I believe we need to be sure that you and I know what we believe. If you were to engage with your Muslim brother or sister, they would say, you know what? We believe in God. It is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You call him God, we call him Allah. But he's not a personal, he's not a relational God. He is distant. And yet we would say that he is loving and gracious and merciful. They would say that as Christians, you've twisted the teachings by saying that God is three in one. There's a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. That's not God. That's three gods. And yet we would say that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the earth. Or in John, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God in the beginning. Or the words of the Pentateuch, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Or in John, I and the Father am one. They, like we, have an understanding of angels. But theirs would be, out of a variety of tasks, the angels would keep track of the good and the bad that you do and I do in life. The prophets, There's 25 of them in the Quran, 124,000 in all. And in our Bible, we're misguided because there's a guy named Lot in there. And prophets are to be free from sin, but Lot committed incest with his daughters. So there is something wrong with your or our understanding of the prophets. The holy book, the Bible, today is corrupted, we would be told, in what it's intended to teach. But here's what another one I think it's so important, is their understanding of assurance. In the hadith, which is the reports and the teachings of the prophet, of Muhammad, it says that God is, or Allah is going to weigh the good and the bad that you and I do in life. But that alone doesn't guarantee that you're going to go to spend eternity, because it is up to Allah who gets there or not. Whoever he decides to wrap up in mercy. So the question to our Muslim friends and neighbors is, so even the prophet doesn't know that he's going? And they would say no. Where we would have that opportunity to say, you know what? There's this guy named Jesus. He lived and he died for you and for me, so that by grace we can be saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Or we can quote that famous passage in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But you still need to deal with the story of Jesus, don't you? Because they would say he's a prophet, and we would say only a prophet. To which they would say, but prophets are higher than the angels. We believe that he is born of a virgin. We believe that he was perfect. But he didn't die. Either one of two things happened. Either he escaped it, or his image was placed on another. But he was resurrected to life, fully alive. We are reaching out to brothers and sisters who are stuck in eternal insecurity, who aren't sure if they will ever be able to go to heaven. And yet you and I have the most wonderful news and story that is true that they could ever imagine, that they could know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if they were to die tonight, they could go to heaven, not on works, but on grace and on grace alone. Why do I think it's so important? Because not only are people coming to our country with a religion that we don't understand, but more importantly than that, we have people coming to our country that are going to spend eternity apart from Jesus Christ forever. And so we must rise with courage. In the book, Seeking Allah, Finding Christ, a man who came to faith in Jesus who was Muslim wrote these words: since no Christian ever cared about me, I didn't care about their message. Only the exceptional blend of love, hospitality, humility, and persistence can overcome the barriers that Muslims have against Christians. And not enough people make the effort. To which Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know what happens for you in this subject, but when I sense the issue in front of us immigration-wise in our country, and I look at our text, I sense a sense of urgency. If Esther is not going to do it, from another part of the earth, God is going to bring somebody up who will save his people, but it won't be Esther and her family who are spared. It's only when she is willing to risk everything that God's plan is able to continue in motion. Jesus says something about that, doesn't he? He says, if anyone wants to save his life, he must be willing to lose it. And he who is willing to lose his life will find life. God is moving in the house of Islam. People in various parts of the world where Christianity is outlawed. Thousands are coming to faith every day. Hundreds of churches are being established, and God is doing something, not only in the Middle East, but God is doing something in North America as well with those who are coming to faith. As we've already mentioned, 90% of those who are Muslim are cultural Muslims. 10% are theological Muslims. Many have not fully read the Quran for themselves. Some have, and some know what you and I believe very, very well. And the majority are willing to put in place their lives in the very fabric of this new faith in Christ. In fact, in the Quran, in the book of An-Nisa 489b, it says that those who come to faith in Christ, who turn away, will lose their life. Many do. Physically, family, financially, socially. And they give up the very fabric of their existence. God is at work. What does this mean for you and for me? I believe God wants us to engage with our neighbors. Let me give you some real simple things I think that you and I can do. The first thing you and I can do is pray. We can pray for our Muslim brothers and sisters. The second thing we can do is to treat God's word with respect. If you were to ever go to a gathering with Muslim brothers and sisters, this is what they watch for first. They watch to see how you treat your Bible. And if I wanted to shake your hand and we were having coffee afterwards and I put my coffee on top of there, they would be literally offended. That you would take something you trust to be so holy, so true, so perfect, and to treat it with such disregard. Our witness is going to be the best tool that you and I can have in reaching our Muslim brothers and sisters. So we can pray, we can treat God's word with respect. We need to be careful in how we relate to the opposite sex. Don't be afraid to talk about your faith. Muslim people are very open about their religion in general. If you want to pray, most of them would be say, sure, go ahead, let's pray. Because they believe that Jesus was a good worker. They believe that he was a prophet. The openness for us being able to pray is there. Know your Bible. Pray. Be careful how you treat others of the opposite sex. Let your lifestyles be the witness. And so we begin to love. We begin to be slow to anger. We begin to allow the fruit of the Spirit to manifest itself in our lives. Because of that, aligned with the Word, where they see how our lives are transformed by the power of the gospel, that we are able to be free, that we can live with the absolute assurance of all eternity, will make all of the difference. 25,000 people have dropped into Canadian culture. How are you and I going to react? We're looking at a church, as a church, to doing something like this, possibility with our next small group ministry. And we're talking about what that might look like. In fact, there's a great video series that we're considering that would help us to say, hey, what do these immigrants that are coming to our country believe? And how can we as the church begin to learn to engage in that kind of ministry? I'm excited. And I hope you are too, because the Spirit of God is alive and well. The Spirit of God is opening hearts and doors and people's lives that are coming to this country who are being blown away with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before we pray, I'm going to ask Phil and Janetta I think Janetta is going to come up, right, Phil? If I remember correctly, is going to come up and just share just a couple of minutes. Some stuff that ties very closely into what I've just been sharing. So, Janetta, if you want to come up, that would be great. And then we'll pray together.
For those who don't know us, we are Phil and Janetta Vandenberg, and we serve as volunteers with World Renew in Tanzania, Africa. It's a real joy for us to be standing here this morning and to thank all of you for your prayers, your encouragement, and also your financial support of our volunteer work in Tanzania. And we bring you greetings from the World Renew team there, as well as the Africa Inland Church of Tanzania, one of our partners. We serve with World Renew, working in relief and community development. World Renew is a Christian non-governmental organization with roots in the Christian Reformed Church of North America. Tanzania is located on the coast of East Africa, directly south of Kenya. World Renew has been active in Tanzania since 1990. Phil and I joined the Tanzanian team in September of 2013 and have now served 3 terms there. We anticipate starting a 4th term of serving in the Lake Zone area around Lake Victoria in northwest Tanzania by the middle of August again. Our World Renew team consists of 9 people, 4 North Americans and 5 Tanzanians. We work with a Tanzanian partner organization in 3 regions of Tanzania. My nursing work is with the Africa Inland Church of Tanzania, the Makongoro Health Center, at the AICT headquarters in the city of Mwanza. And Phil's work as an agriculture assistant supports the World Renew's conservation agriculture programming. Through partnerships, World Renew strives for holistic community transformation and encouraging strong Tanzanian churches which demonstrate God's love to the communities to reduce poverty and change lives. Together, we have programs in income generation, small business development, agriculture, land rights, HIV/AIDS response, health, adult literacy, church and community leadership, and community support for vulnerable groups. And this would include orphans, widows, and people living with HIV/AIDS. In partnership with the Christian Reform World Missions, we also equip pastors through the Timothy Leadership Program. The religious makeup of the Tanzanian population is probably about equally divided up into 3 groups. 1/3 are Christian, 1/3 are Muslim, and 1/3 still very actively practice their tribal beliefs. In keeping with this morning's topic then, the work of World Renew in the area where we work has an impact on the lives of Muslims in a number of our programs. World Renew does not discriminate based on religious beliefs. All people are encouraged to take part in the programs. We first met a Muslim man who we will call Musa in the fall of 2013. As a Muslim, Musa and his 5 wives felt very much a part of the village saving and loans group and the agricultural teachings taking place in his small village. Musa, on our first visit, eagerly grabbed Phil's hand and walked hand in hand with Phil down the main village street to show his acceptance of World Renew and the positive changes taking place in his life. God was using the Christians of the village to reach out and enfold Musa and his family. When we arrived for a follow-up visit in September of 2015, Musa was sitting at a program leader's table as chair of the programs. Another man opened the meeting in prayer and singing. I leaned over to Phil and I said, "There is something different about Musa." He prayed along with the group and sang some of the praise songs. Then Musa stood up to give his testimony of how the work of World Renew and the love of his Christian neighbors caused him to think more positively about Christianity, and he gave his life to Christ. He again walked through the village with us, hand in hand with Phil, his face radiant with joy. The World Renew programs change lives, and we are thrilled to share in just a little part of the transformation that is taking place in Tanzania. So thank you, and thank God with us. After the service, we'll share photos and stories with you in our presentation. And there is also a brand new Tanzania team prayer card available on the table in the foyer for you to take home. Remember to pray for the work of World Renew in Tanzania. Thank you.
We're thankful for what God is doing in the lives of Musa and others who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that we would rise for such a time as this. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you are good and you are holy. We thank you for the fact that the Spirit of God is alive and at work, that the Spirit of God is moving, Lord. And hearts are being opened to the good news of the gospel, Lord, not only in places like Tanzania, but Lord, here in Canada. Lord, we pray that you would open the hearts of our neighbors, that you would open the hearts of the children in our children's schools. But Lord, that you would also open our hearts to what you want us to do, how you want us to speak the truth of the good news of the gospel. Lord, may we be able to move from fear to engagement. Would we be able to rise up and to listen to what your Spirit is saying, when your Spirit is saying share, when your Spirit is saying build relationship, when your Spirit is saying, you know what, just continue to get to know. That, Lord, we would be able to be strong witnesses for you, Lord, as more and more people are coming to our country from the Middle East. More people are coming to our country with a religion that we don't understand, that maybe we're afraid of. We just pray that you would break down those barriers and that we would clearly hear what you're saying. Because, Lord, I believe you've equipped your church. I believe you've prepared your church over the last 2,000 years for this exact moment in human history. Lord, may we as your church be ready to engage. Be ready to live out our faith. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to live out that faith. We thank you not only for the work of Phil and Janetta. Lord, we thank you for their answering that call. And Lord, as they make arrangements to get ready to go back in August, Lord, we just pray that everything would fall into place. That you would, again, reinvigorate them to go back to the field, Lord, but that as you send them back, that there would be a harvest that is ripe for the picking. And through their words and through their actions and through their ministry, Lord, many lives would be touched. And we may hear more stories like that of Musa. And that, Lord, there would be much delight and joy and excitement in the kingdom of God. We thank you for what you are doing here. Lord, we thank you for the answering a call for Peter and Donna. Lord, we just pray that, Lord, as we install them and they take up their tasks as elders in this church, Lord, that you would give them much grace, that you would give them much wisdom, that you would give them a clear understanding of what your Spirit is saying for us as community church. And that, Lord, together we would continue to follow you in mission. We pray that you would continue to be with Lois, Lord, in her rehabilitation. We pray that you would continue to strengthen her and refresh her. We pray that you would sustain her. And we pray that you would ultimately bring her and Howard back together. Lord, as we think about healing, we think about your work, we think about how you continue to bless our lives, Lord. And we thank you with Jim and Marjorie, Lord, for the birth of their first grandchild. We just pray that the seeds of faith would nurture in this child. And that this child would come to know you and live for you and one day profess their faith in the living God. Lord, thank you that you are always with us. Lord, I just pray that you would be with us as a family as later this week we bury Carmen's aunt and her cousin. Lord, that as we do that, Lord, that the story of faith would be shared. And Lord, that the assurance of eternity would be proclaimed. Lord, we thank you that you are always with us. And we thank you that this morning, in a very visible ways, through our offering and through the offering at the end, Lord, that we have the privilege of partnering with you in mission. And Lord, we ask you to continue to use us to build your church. In your name we pray. Amen.